For today's reading, we'll be starting off in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, "Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them," then you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. And the next reading is in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse.
Thank you, Brother Ryan, for that reading. Appreciate that. A couple of things to make note of before we start this lesson. First of all, there's quite a bit of backstory on this lesson, so most of it, and all of it can be found in 1 Kings. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 13. The other thing to note about this is that this, to me, is one of the scariest incidents recorded in Scripture. It is, in my opinion, one that should make us take note and to realize that this is a warning for us. I'm going to try to do this in such a way as I am presenting this lesson as a storyteller. So please bear with me as we go through this. In chapter 12 of 1 Kings, we see the division of God's people, his chosen people, taking place. One kingdom divided into two. A northern kingdom, which takes on the name of Israel, and a southern kingdom, which takes on the name of Judah. It wasn't an amicable separation, but God bars the kingdom of Judah from warring against Israel. This division came about because of the idolatry of Solomon. Solomon listened to his many, and I mean many, many wives, some 700 to be exact, and he built places of idol worship. Because of that, the kingdom would be eventually taken from his son. God, in honoring David, because his place was in Jerusalem, gave Solomon's descendants one tribe. 10 tribes became the northern nation, Israel, and Jeroboam ruled as king. Jeroboam had once served in Solomon's kingdom, and the Bible calls him a valiant warrior. His kingship was foretold by the prophet Ahijah, who met him on the road. To illustrate the upcoming division of God's people, Ahijah grabbed the new cloak that he himself was wearing and ripped it into 12 pieces. This signified the division of the 12 tribes that were once one great nation. Ahijah explained the circumstances to Jeroboam and told him to follow the word of the Lord, and all would be well with him. If he followed God, he would make his house like the house of David, who did not and would not serve idols. While Solomon was still alive, he got wind of what the prophet had told Jeroboam and sought to kill him. Jeroboam fled to Egypt and was in Egypt up until the time of his appointment as king, and up until the time also that Solomon died. No doubt that the idol worship that transpired in Egypt had a great influence on Jeroboam. Jeroboam didn't listen to the prophet Ahijah. He worshiped idols. In fact, he had 2 golden calves made and convinced the people, particularly those that wanted to leave his kingdom and go to the southern kingdom, that these are the gods that brought you up out of the Egyptian bondage. And we'll read that, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. So the king consulted and made 2 golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." Jeroboam constructed altars throughout the kingdom. There were several that were really far away, and people would travel a great distance to worship these man-made idols. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi." The sin of Jeroboam was so great that a man of God from Judah was sent to him to pronounce judgment upon him. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And human bones shall be burned on you.' Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This sign which the Lord has spoken, behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.'" Jeroboam didn't like what he heard. He was so arrogant and full of himself that he reached out his hand toward Ahijah and said, "Seize him." Or I'm sorry, that should be, he reached out his hand towards the man of God, not Ahijah. He reached out his hand towards the man of God and said, "Seize him." His hand, the very hand that he pointed at the man of God with, dried up, the Bible says. The damage was so great on his hand, or it was so bad, that he couldn't pull his hand back. So that would indicate to us that there was some kind of paralysis as well. Jeroboam was at the altar that he had built when this occurred, and just as the man of God predicted, the altar was destroyed. Jeroboam pleaded with the man of God to pray for him so that his hand would be restored. The man of God granted that request, and the king's hand returned to normal. These incidents are revealed to us to prove that this prophet, this man of God who came to Jeroboam, is indeed a man of God. It is extremely important for us to understand that fact, because what happens to the man of God is opposed to what our minds would expect. King Jeroboam desired the man of God to be on his side. I believe he was a selfish, power-hungry individual who relished having authority and rule over people. He used some political tactics to gain the man of God's trust, to try and gain his loyalty. He invited him to his home to refresh himself, and the king said, "You come with me, and I will give you a reward." The man of God refused the king's offer. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. "But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." Here we see the man of God emphatically showing his loyalty to the Word of God and to God himself. But the rest of his life, the rest of the life of this man of God, is a lesson for all God's people, even to us this day. There was an old prophet that lived in Bethel, and his sons came and reported all that the man of God had done that day in the town of Bethel and what he said to the king. The old prophet asked his sons, "Which way did he go?" They told him, and they saddled a donkey for him, this old prophet, and he set out to find him. He found him sitting under an oak tree. He asked him if he was the man of God who came from Judah, and then invited him to come home with him to eat a meal. Once again, the man of God refused. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. He said, "I cannot return to you, or return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came." Emphatically, once again, he exclaimed to this old prophet what God had told him. I think we see a very loyal person to God. Now, I will tell you, I don't know for certain what the motives of the old prophet were at this point. Some say it was because of compassion that he offered to feed the man of God. He found him resting under the oak tree, and since God would not allow the man of God to eat or drink in that area, he appeared famished, and the old prophet took pity on him and invited him home to eat. I believe that God used the man of God as an example for us all. That is, God says what he means and means what he says, and for good reason. Still, this is one of the most unique and difficult passages of Scripture to understand. It seemed like such a small infraction. This seemed like human nature. It seemed like something we would maybe all do. And the man of God did it too. Whatever the reason, the old prophet lied to the man of God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19. He said to him, "I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." The scripture clearly tells us here and clearly states that the old prophet lied to him. Using our earthly view, we would think God would have struck down the old prophet, abusing his man of God, his servant, that way. But that's not what happened. 1 Kings chapter 13, I'm going to read from verses 20 through 25. Now it came about, and pay attention to the underlined text here. "Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet," meaning the old prophet, "who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers.' It came about after he had eaten and bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it, the lion also standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body, so they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Notice what has happened. God uses the old prophet to prophesy against the man of God, the very prophet that lied to the man of God. He says, you're not going to make it home. You're going to die here. If I were the old prophet, I'd be sweating bullets, wondering, what is God going to do to me? But that doesn't seem to be the case at all. The lion tears into and mauls the man of God to death and throws him down on the road. Then the lion and the donkey stand together and look at the mangled body of the man of God. The lion, a fierce predator, doesn't devour the man, nor does he attack the donkey or the people who pass by. This says one thing and one thing only. God had a specific purpose for the lion, and he carried it out. The old prophet heard about what happened to the man of God, and you would think that he would at least say within himself, I caused that. I'd tremble if I had caused something like that by lying. Now, lying obviously causes a lot of bad things to happen. You would think he would say within himself, I caused that. I told him a lie, and he believed me. Up until that point, he did exactly what God told him to do. But he didn't say that or think that at all. He seemed to have the attitude, well, he shouldn't have listened to me in the first place. As if he feels no responsibility whatsoever. Look at verse 26 of chapter 13. It is the man of God, this is the old prophet, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Seemingly, he feels bad for the man, but doesn't feel complicit whatsoever. He has his son saddle his donkey once again and goes and finds the man of God lying on the road. He gets off his donkey and goes over to the body, and the lion and the donkey are still there. The Bible records that the old prophet stood beside them, and all three gazed at the body of the man of God lying in the road. This is such an unusual story. Obviously, it's being controlled by God. Again, it appears the old prophet feels bad for the man of God. The Bible records that he picks up his body and places it on the donkey, which I believe to be the original donkey that stood by him and stood by the lion. He brought him back and buried him in his own grave, and they all mourned him there. Surely this old prophet had deep respect for the man of God and sympathy for what happened to him, because he calls him brother in verse 30. In verses 31 and 32 of 1 Kings chapter 13, he says, after he had buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the thing shall surely come to pass which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. It certainly would come about, just as the man of God predicted, because even after hearing of these events, Jeroboam didn't change one iota. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. I want you to kind of get the picture here. The man of God had all these evil people around him, didn't he? And all these evil people had Jeroboam. He even had an old prophet who obviously was a prophet because God spoke to him, that lied to him. The man of God looked like a very loyal individual, even stood up for what God told him to do twice, even in front of a king who could put him to death. Why did God hold the man of God accountable in the way that he did for believing a very convincing lie? I personally believe that this is done this way as a lesson for all of humanity, but especially for Christian people. Because God is sovereign and he rules over every living creature in heaven and in earth. When he speaks, it becomes law. And it cannot be changed by anyone or any supernatural force. During the time of configuration, or transfiguration, I got configuration in my notes. It should be transconfiguration. With the law and the prophets represented by Moses and Elijah, while Peter was speaking about building places of worship, you remember this situation? As he was speaking, God spoke. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the very principle of what we've just been talking about. Listen to him. God illustrates that he is the law and the prophets. His word is holy, and it is law. We had this read in our hearing. I'm going to read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 4. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them." He's telling a lie, first of all. He's trying to convince people of a lie. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." This concept applies to us today. Anything God says when it comes to worship, when it comes to the church, when it comes to any kind of inspiration of doctrine from the apostles, when it comes to anything according to any truth of the holy word of God, once God has spoken, anything claiming to be from God must conform to what has already been revealed in the Holy Bible. Otherwise, it is to be rejected. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It seems to me that the man of God didn't test the words of the old prophet. If he had, he would have reasoned that since God had once spoken to him, that if God had changed his mind about allowing him to eat and to drink, where he said, "Don't do it," or to go by a different way, where he said, "Don't do it," he would have told and spoken to him once again. I believe what happened just outside of the city of Bethel was meant for a warning for us today. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, and we had this read also in our hearing, verses 6 through 9, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." There are many bodies of so-called worship that claim to be Christian today, but easily, and using the Holy Scripture, what's been revealed, we can see so much of it, and we know so much of it, is man-made. It is a man-made doctrine. It is a man-made worship. It is up to the truth seeker, that's us, to be like the Bereans, to test these or any new claim against what has been revealed in the Holy Bible. It is God's inspired word, and it is final. The man of God paid with his life. by not testing what he heard from the old prophet. I appreciate you listening this morning. I hope those things made sense. I believe this is a warning to us to adhere to the gospel that's been revealed, to adhere to the doctrine that's laid forth by the apostles. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. We cannot have our own opinion about it. It has to be that way. God has an expectation that we follow him and we worship him the way that he intended. We need to make sure we're doing that. The elders of the church have a real responsibility to make sure that we're following the commands of God and that people are being fed by the word of God. It's really important. The people have to make sure when the preacher is done speaking and you go home that you don't close your Bible and put it back on the shelf, that you open it back up and see if what has been said is true. And I'm the one that would say, please show me. Please show me. I'll correct my mistake. It's up to each one of us to do that. If you're here this morning and have not been baptized, if you have not put on Christ, you know, it's such a, I've watched, I don't know how many baptisms of this week. I've watched at least three or four, I think it was, baptisms in Ukraine because people post videos. And it's so delightful to watch people be baptized because, and I've watched several fathers baptize their children this week. And it's so delightful to see that because they come up out of the water and they're so super excited. And I look at that and you watch that. That's such a simple thing to put on Christ. Now it has to be in your heart. You can't just get wet. People do that all the time. They'll go out and they'll swim and they'll get underneath the water. And, but when you talk about baptism, about immersion, they get all head up. You don't need to do that. You don't, that's not necessarily to be saved. You're saved and then you want to get baptized, go ahead. A lot of doctrines teach that. That's a false doctrine, folks. That's not true. You have got to be baptized in order to be saved. Then you're added to the church. If you're not, you're not part of the church. And God's only going to bring home his church. He's not going to bring home everybody. It's exclusive. It's not inclusive. It's exclusive. So if you have not been baptized, such a simple act, but your heart's got to be right. You have to believe. You have to have faith. You have to know that you have sins to repent of. Can't just get wet. But then you can walk in newness of life and you can have assurance of your salvation. That's why life is so grand no matter what happens. That's why my life is so good, no matter what happens. I believe it. I know it's true. I have faith in it. I have trust in it. And it can wash away a lot of problems you may have in your life. If you've been baptized, you're part of God's family. And you have difficulties. You have challenges. We all do. My biggest challenge right now is, after sleeping with one of my grandchildren last night, it's like sleeping with somebody that's practicing kung fu all night. You know, you got a foot in the side and then all of a sudden you get a slap across the face and it's like they're practicing kung fu. I don't know what's going on there. Some of them talk in their sleep. Some of them just, they got the Jimmy arms, you know. But no, that's my biggest challenge right now is trying to focus. But anyway, we all got challenges in our life, and they're all different. Man, you've got a loving group of people here that can help you with them challenges. We want to do that too. We want to help restore you back to your walk with Christ if you need it. We want to help just pray with you if you need prayer. There is a better time coming and a better place to be, but right now this is what we have. If you need help, please come as we stand. And as we sing.